You can go ahead if you have your Bible and open up to Romans chapter 5, and we'll pray here and get started. Praise God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for that blood, the blood that Jesus shed, his very own blood, which was his life. He poured out his life for us. He poured out his life for me. He poured out his life for every one of us. Jesus came and gave himself so that we could be free, so that we would no longer be in bondage to sin, no longer be slaves under the dominion of the evil one, but we could be free, so that we could have right standing with you and have fellowship with you and know you as our very own Father and be your very own children, have right standing with you, have a position before you, have a special place of favor with you. What a privilege it is to be your child. Thank you so much for what Jesus has done for us tonight. Hallelujah. The gospel, the good news that Jesus came and gave himself for us so that we could have his place with you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight that the word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And as we open the word and we read the word, that the Holy Spirit is still bringing inspiration. It isn't just that he inspired a man one day when he wrote, but he's still inspiring us today, even as we read it. The teacher himself is here. He's within us. He's among us. He's teaching us. He's tutoring us. He's enlightening us. He's bringing revelation, comprehension, insight into the word. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to do just that. May these words become life to us. May the light of God come out from these words and flood our beings. And may we see what we haven't seen tonight. May we hear something we haven't heard tonight and hear things afresh and anew. And may our hearts be changed. And may our thinking be changed. And may we be impacted. And may we be changed in Jesus' name. Because of the word. May the word change us tonight. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you will, turn over to Romans chapter 5. And I can't really say this is a continuation of the two Wednesday nights ago when I spoke, but it's to me in the same vein and coming from the same place for me. And so I just want to begin. I think when I was trying to figure out where I was going to start, it kept going back further. So I think I'm going to just start in verse 17, and I'm going to read in the New Living Translation. And just caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. And we'll just stop right there. In this passage that we're reading in Romans 5, there is the revelation, you know, just the thought that all of mankind is born in Adam, and then we have the opportunity to be reborn into Christ. So there's really only two races of people. There are only two people that really we can identify with in all of humankind. And it's so funny, of all the things that we identify with, but really we're either in Adam or we're in Christ. And you can't be in both, and you show up on planet Earth in Adam because you're born in Adam. And that means you're born in sin. You're born, the Bible says, dead in your trespasses and sins. And then you are reborn. Jesus told, you know, he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So you're reborn into Christ. So that's it. There, you know, we're all different shades and colors and all of those things, but none of that matters. It is just Adam and Jesus. And we're all in one or the other. And that's what the Apostle Paul's writing here about. And he's telling us that we were all born under this sin. The sin of one man caused death to rule over many. It really, if you read this chapter, you'll see it caused death to reign over all. Death reigned over every person because we were all doomed to death. We were born dead spiritually, and before long we would die physically. And that death would lead to an eternal separation from God, which is eternal death, forever being separated from God. But thank God for Jesus. We just sang about his blood. That blood paid the ransom for you and me. His blood was the only payment that could be made to redeem us from being under this sin, could buy us out from being part of Adam and bring us into this new man, into Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? Thank God for the blood of Jesus. So that's what happened. So then we go on in verse 18. So It says, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ, his one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. And so this is where it says where sin does abound, grace did much more abound or does much more abound. We, through God's grace, have been given right standing with God, and it results in eternal life. And I just want to stop for a moment. I want to talk about eternal life, because we know about eternal life. It's a phrase that people use in church. You've heard about eternal life. It's in the most famous of all scriptures, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the same thing. Everlasting life, eternal life. And you look at those words, what does that mean? Everlasting life, eternal life. And I think most people, your idea of it is that you just would live forever. And everlasting life, eternal life, maybe we would live forever with God. Is that what it means? We'd live forever with God? Well, there's more to it than just living, and there's more to it than just living forever. Everlasting or eternal is perpetual life. It's a life that doesn't end, and it's a life that doesn't wane. It's not a life that sort of goes up and down and all. It's a full life, everlasting. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't become obsolete. It doesn't, you know, unlike our energy. You ever had like a day where you were just boiling over with energy? You were just full steam ahead? I love to work out on those days. You know what I mean. Boy, you're just like, you can beat everybody in the gym, and you know, you're just really, but then there's other days you can just barely put one foot in front of the other. Am I the only person that ever has that? And I don't exactly understand what all goes into it, but some days you just have a lot more energy. Well, everlasting life is not that way. It's full blown all the time. It's just the full life. It's on high power all the time. And then it's life. And life doesn't just mean your heart's beating or you're on planet Earth alive and, you know, walking around. Life there is that Zoe life, God's life, the God kind of life. And it's a life that you don't know anything about until you're born again. And it's a life that only comes from God. It's a life that comes inside of you when God himself comes inside of you by his Spirit and recreates you. And now there is an everlasting, full-throttle life in you. And that comes as a result of God's grace in us, eternal life. Now, that eternal life isn't just for you, and it doesn't just impact you, but it impacts other people. Remember when Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly? He's talking about this life, this eternal life, same word, Zoe. It's God's life. And there when he said that you would have it more abundantly, he was saying you would have it in abundance till it overflows. Why would we want God's life to overflow in us? It's because other people need it. There's more than just enough for us. But here's the thing. Sometimes we forget that we're not an island unto ourselves. No man is an island. No man stands alone. Each man's joy. Okay. Anyway, a little song there I learned in third grade. But nobody, not one of us, none of us, just are an entity unto ourselves. And when we're born again, we become part of the body of Christ. And so not only are we connected to God, we are connected to each other. And then, like I just said, you're either in Adam or you're in Jesus. And so you're in Christ. So everybody that's in Christ, we're all connected to each other. And so when you are filled with life and it's overflowing from you, it gets over on her. And then it gets over on you. And then we share together. And we actually create as we gather together. And as we fellowship together, there's more life that comes out of us than what individually we have. We make a place of life. And that's what a church should be. It should be a place of life where there's life for other people. And that's what a family should be. It should be a place of life where there's more life than just the life you need or the life you need. You should make more life, which is actually the picture that God gives us when he gave us a family, when a man and a woman come together and he gives them the power to procreate and actually create life. That's a picture of really what God's intention was. We are a body. We are a family. We create life. Now, in the body of Christ, we bring other people into God's family. We bring other sons and daughters, brothers and sisters to us, sons and daughters to God. Isn't it wonderful? That's God's plan. And it's really good that we stop sometimes and remember that that's God's plan. To fill us with his life till it overflows, that we would have this life. It would not wane. It would not, you know, go out of style. It wouldn't ever, you know, disseminate. It would always be full throttle, and it would be his life overflowing us. So he giving us right standing with God, and resulting that right standing with God results in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let's go down. Let's just keep reading and read into chapter 6. Well, then, here's a question. Should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Now, sometimes, you know, maybe we need to preach about this, because sometimes you hear a lot about God's goodness and in his grace and all of that, and maybe we don't think about this other side. And sometimes I had, this has been a number of years ago, there was a lady in our church, and she's no longer in our church, and she had a son who was a teenager. And she came to me, she's moved off now, and she came to me one day and told me she was having a trouble with her kid, with her son. And I said, what is the problem? And she said, well, he's heard you talk about the grace of God and how God loves us and he forgives us. And she went through, you know, like preaching back a message. And I said, yeah, what about it? And she said, well, he's been getting into some trouble at school, and he's been doing some stuff he shouldn't be doing. And she said, and when I was dealing with him and correcting him, he said, yeah, but Pastor Susie said, and he gave her the whole spiel that I had given her, you know, in the message, as if I can do whatever I want and God will forgive me. I can do whatever I want and it's okay with God. And she's having a problem with her kid because she's got this 14-year-old spouting off scripture to her trying to justify his behavior. And it was that kind of thing that really inspired Paul to write this to the church there at Rome in verse 1. Well, then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Boy, there's a question. If we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Baptism, water baptism, is just an outward sign of what happened to us spiritually when we were born again. We were baptized or immersed. That's what the word baptized means. We were immersed into Christ. And we died. We died spiritually. We stepped through death and into eternal, everlasting life. And so he's saying we really died with Christ. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, now we also may live new lives. How many of you can say you've experienced some of that new life since you came to Christ? Since you experienced and stepped into this new Zoe life, this everlasting, eternal, perpetual life. It's you've experienced something. And then it goes on in verse 5. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now, the gospel is that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't Jesus dying on the cross. It was you and it was me. Because he had no penalty to pay. He was sinless. You and me were the ones due the penalty of death. And Jesus was crucified on the cross because you deserve to be crucified. Because your sin, the wages your sin was paying was death, and somebody had to stand for that. Somebody had to be punished. Somebody had to take your death. And you couldn't take it and escape it. Only he could. So he stepped in and offered himself as your substitute, and he died your death. And the Bible says that God counted it as if you died. And you were credited then with having died and paying the penalty for your sin, even though you didn't do it. Jesus did it in your stead. He did it for you. That's the whole reason for the crucifixion. The death of Christ is because you were due death. And so that had to be paid. It wasn't just that God's overlooking your sin. I think sometimes people think God just overlooks our sin. He doesn't. Sin demands payment. Justice has to be served. And it was with what Jesus did at Calvary. I think we've taught on that a lot. And I think we understand that for the most part. So that happened. But when it happened, our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. And this is interesting of why it says it. It doesn't say that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that we could go to heaven when we die. How many of you are glad you're going to go to heaven when you die? Isn't that a good thing? But it doesn't say we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that we could go to heaven when we die. That's not what it says. It says our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. So, because we were crucified with Christ, because when he died on that cross, even though I wasn't born yet, I wasn't born until 2,000 years later, I died on that cross. When he was buried in that tomb, I was buried in that tomb. And you know, then when he was raised up, I was raised up. This is the gospel, isn't it? And so, in that happened so that sin would lose its power over me. So that sin would lose its power over you. So it would lose its power in our lives. Because up until that point, as long as I was in Adam, I was ruled by sin. I was under the domination of sin. You, all of us, were under the domination of sin. And we could probably have a little, you know, service right now. And I could have an open mic moment. And some of you could come up and tell how sin had its way with you. Any of you, sin had its way with you? Well, whether we admit it or not, it had its way with all of us. Sin had its way with us. It took us where we didn't want to go. You know, we were willing at first, and then you get so far into it that, whoa, I didn't know I was going here. That's the thing about sin. You start off going a way you think you want to go. It looks really attractive, and then it takes you somewhere you didn't want to go. Isn't that right? And that's what happens when sin gets to its point of fullness. It's like, whoa, how did we get here? And, you know, I hope for you, you're not at that, you know, at a place like that in your life now. But I think some of us have some idea of what that's like. You get in a spot and you're like, whoa, how did I ever get here? Not somewhere I want to be. Well, it's because sin is dominating. And thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God, because we were crucified with him so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now, in this passage, there's a contrast between us being slaves of sin and slaves to God. And Paul says that he wrote this, on down later in these chapters, he says he wrote this because he was trying to speak in a way that people would understand. And he knew in that day there were people he was even writing to who would be read this letter who would understand the idea of slavery. And that maybe, I hope, slavery is not something that all of us know firsthand, but I think we have a concept of what slavery is. We understand it in our nation. We had the abomination of slavery. Part of our laws allowed slavery. How crazy. And I remember when I was a little kid and I was in the sixth grade, some of y'all may have had this. A lot of you are too young, but some of you might. I remember I was in the sixth grade, and I was in Miss Karstarfen's class. Her name had been Miss Pruitt, but during the middle of the year, she got married, and her name became Karstarfen, and that was a weird name. I never heard it. Well, anyway, a little side note that matters not at all. And so anyway, but this was where we had social studies. And in our social studies class, for weeks, they prepped us, telling us that there was this special coming on television, and we all needed to talk to our parents. They even sent a letter home because we needed to watch this special. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes. And it was Roots, and it was a mini-series. Some of y'all old enough to remember this. And so it came on ABC. I still remember that. And LeVar Burton, he was, remember that? He was Kunta Kinte. Later on, he was on, what TV show did he come on after that? Huh? Okay. I'm really about to get lost. Okay, no, it was on some kid's, it's not Electric Company, but some kid's show. But anyway, Reading Rainbow. There we go. Thank you. That was going to haunt me for a few minutes. Okay. But anyway, and so we got, I remember that, and that was the most vivid portrayal of slavery. I mean, I had some idea about it, but watching that, I saw as much as, you know, primetime television back in, what year would that have been, 1970-something, in the mid-70s. 77, you remember it, or did you look? Okay. So it was 20-year anniversary? That's cool. That's a very interesting deal. Well, so anyway, the 20 years before Neil got saved in Roots 97, Roots 77, so that's about right. As much as primetime television, Family Hour, would allow them to show violence and what it was like. Now, I haven't seen the movie 12 Years a Slave, but I hear it is a brutal movie. Have any of y'all seen it? I would like, have you seen, is it brutal? I've heard it's hard to sit through, so I was going to watch it on video so I could leave the room. Okay. But slavery is brutal. I mean, I think that we have some idea of that, don't we? Of that slavery is brutal. Now, I want you, as volatile as the idea of enslaving a race is, recognize that an entire race of people on earth are still enslaved. In fact, every person is born in slavery. And we think, you know, the master that was on Roots or in About a Slave, I mean, 12 Years a Slave, we think those people are brutal. They have nothing, nothing on the real slave master, Satan. He's the most brutal of all. And there's not a week that goes by that I don't say to Matt, or he doesn't say to me, the devil is mean. And if you haven't figured that out, I don't think you're very spiritually aware, because the devil is mean. He brings sickness and calamity, and it's mean. And he entices people and leads them, like I said a moment ago, somewhere they would never, ever want to go. And it's mean, the end of it. And a whole lot of evil that's going on the earth. The devil's mean. He's mean. He's much more mean, much meaner than anybody we ever saw on television or in a movie. But we all have some idea of what it means to be a slave, and that was what Paul was writing about. And he was talking about being a slave to sin. Now, the thing I remember in the, you know, the portrayals I've seen and what I've read, my understanding of slavery, it's this. When you are enslaved, you don't have a choice. Your choice, your freedom of choice has been taken away. Not just your freedom, but your freedom of choice. It's not just that you're, you know, you can't leave this property. It's that whatever you do on this property, I have to tell you, you can do it. And if I don't want you to do it, you won't do it. And if I just want to be mean to you for the sake of being mean to you, I can. And if you leave, I'll hunt you down, and a whole bunch of other people will hunt you down, and we'll hurt you. Slavery is bad. We were all enslaved to sin. 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 We were all enslaved to sin. Every one of us. And then, let's just keep reading. We see here that was the end of verse 6. For we are no longer slaves to sin. I don't know about you, but I'm delighted tonight not to be a slave to sin. That Jesus has given me the freedom to choose. And he's also taken me out from that evil, you know, taskmaster, slave master, so I'm not being brutally punished and hurt, and I don't have to live in fear. I would think as a slave, you feel you live in constant fear of what might be done to you, what might be taken away from you. I remember when I was a kid, some of the worst parts of seeing Roots was when the children were taken away from their mothers and they were sold. Do you remember that? Oh, my goodness, families torn apart. And that's that tearing apart, that's all part of slavery. It's not good, guys. But that's the reality of where you live in sin. That's what sin does, is it enslaves you. And so it goes on, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Now, a little while ago, I told you the story about a lady in our church that came and told me about her 14-year-old son and how he was telling her he could still do this stuff and it was okay because God would forgive him. What that little boy or that young man, whichever he was acting like a little kid with that thinking. But what he was failing to realize in what he was saying was this. The whole point of God's grace is not so you can sin and get away with it. The point of God's grace is that we've been delivered from sin, and grace lifts us up out of sin and empowers us to overcome it so we don't have to be subject to it and all that it brings. So the object that we now have, you know, the pursuit that we have now living in God's grace is not to sin and get away with it. It's to never sin. It's to overcome sin. It's to never let sin dominate us, to never let sin get one over on us, to never fall under the hold of sin anymore. Any more than a man who's set free from physical slavery under a fleshly taskmaster would ever want to willingly go back and subject himself to that again. Grace is what released him. Why would he want to willingly go back and subject himself to it? See, I think if you ever have that idea that grace just is about letting me, you know, sin, but then I'll be forgiven for it, you don't understand sin and you don't understand grace and you don't understand the gospel. You don't. Because sin is not something you or me want anything to do with. We want eternal, everlasting, perpetual, never-ending life. So, we were set free from the power of sin in verse 8. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. There's this idea of living. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. Well, guess what? Christ died and was raised from the dead and he'll never die again. Guess what? You and me died. You and me, we were raised from the dead. You say, well, one day we're going to be raised from the dead. No, one day our bodies are going to be raised up. But we ourselves, the real us, we have already been raised from the dead. There's going to be a resurrection of bodies, but that really pales in comparison to the real resurrection that's already happened inside of us. What is to come, we're getting better bodies, and while we're really looking forward to that, can I get an amen? We're really, all of us are looking forward to a glorified body. Come on, Vanessa, you with me? We're looking forward to it. But the resurrection we've already experienced in being raised from spiritual death into spiritual life is far, far, far greater than physical resurrection. We already have the big benefit. Thank God for that. And so we were raised, and it says he will never die again. You and me will never die again. That's why when the Christian dies, it's really kind of a strange moment. Because when a person dies in Christ, what happens is immediately their spirit, the real them, leaves their body. And the moment your spirit leaves your body quits breathing, heart quits beating, your body dies. But you don't die. Your body dies, but you don't die. And the Bible says, Paul said, that to be absent from the body, to step out of the body, to leave the body, is to be present with the Lord. And so we leave these bodies, which I think, I've never had it, I've never done it, but according to what I see in the Word, it's a really good thing to leave your body. And I'm not encouraging anybody to lay down their body today, but I'm looking forward to it. I'm serious. I'm looking forward to it. It's not something I'm dreading. I'm looking for when the time comes. I'm looking forward to it. And so, and you should be too in that sense. Death is not something to dread because laying down this body, are you kidding me? Woo! The limitations, the things this body represents, it's the last vestige of the curse is here. And when we get rid of this, no, we will not know any more of the stain of sin. None of it, it will be, that's gone. We'll never know it again. So all of us who have loved ones who've gone on, man, the reality is we should not for a moment have any sympathy towards them. There's sympathy for us, but for them, we should just laugh and giggle. That's the truth. Because when they stepped out of this body, they are present with the Lord. Paul said, it's far better. Paul said, to die is gain. So it's like a huge promotion. It's like the best tropical vacation ever. Times 10 billion. Squared to the trillionth, you know, whatever. It's good. It's a whole lot better than this. And that's the reality of that. But in the meanwhile, we're in these bodies and we still have the resurrection inside of us. Isn't that good? Death no longer has any power over him. He will never die again. So we're never going to die again. Our bodies will die, but not us. We'll never know death. We'll never know separation from God. We'll never know loss of life. Isn't that good? Death no longer has any power over him. Why doesn't death have any power over us? Because we already have died. See, when we just think in natural terms about death, we think of physical death. Physical death is a gain for us. That's the only death we can know, and it's actually gain for us. Boy, that'll take away fear in your life. When the only possible form of death you could experience here on the earth is physical death, and that is gain, then there's really no, I mean, it's like, it's very freeing. I know you're all excited on Wednesday night about that. I'm not trying to get up, you know, like any kind of death party here tonight. I'm not going to be passing out Kool-Aid at 7:45 or anything like that. Y'all look at me like you're thinking I'm trying to talk you into it, taking a slow ride. Okay, no. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, do not let sin control the way you live. So you see why that boy that was 14 that was saying that to his mom totally missed it? He was indulging in sin, and he was letting sin control him. It was controlling his behavior. It was controlling affecting him at school. It was controlling his relationship with his mother. It was controlling his thinking. He was in a bad way. Well, the scripture says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. As long as we are in the flesh living in these bodies, we are going to have desire towards sin. Why is that? Because these bodies haven't been resurrected and perfected yet. As hard as some of us work on them, they still hadn't been perfected yet. And so there's still that nature in your body, that flesh nature to sin. And so there is temptation here on this earth. Am I the only one that ever experiences that? Come on, some of you, you know what I'm, everybody here, it's common to all of us. There's not one of us that is immune from this. You don't, you know, get saved and then go in the back room and we give you a vaccine and that's it, and your body will never, you know, lead you towards temptation. I wish we should get that. Do some research. But there is no such thing. You are all of us are subject to temptation, just as Jesus himself was. While he had his body, he was subject to temptation. Y'all remember? Okay. And then he goes on to say, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about living your life in a way that would be pleasing to God. This is the same idea, but he's just getting right down to it. Your responsibility, your job in the flesh is to live your life using your body to glorify God. That means using all of your body, all your might, you know, all your strength, all that you are, living it to glorify God, to do his will, to do what he says for you to do. Just like I talked about on Sunday, our part in godliness is we belong to God. We're devoted to him. He's in command. He has charge of us. And whatever he says to do, we do it because we belong to him. We don't belong to ourselves. and the recognition that our bodies are not our own. These are the temples of the living God. Now, a lot of times we love that whenever sickness comes because we like to tell the devil, this body belongs to God. Devil, you don't have any place here. But yet when it's a temptation to sin, we're not so quick. But it's the same resistance, isn't it? The same resistance that you would put up to sickness or disease is the same resistance you'd put up with sin. And put up to sin. Now, I'll say this, too, just kind of as an offhand remark, because sometimes I make this. If you like to indulge in the temptation to sin, and then you want to resist when it's sickness that's coming, sometimes it's difficult to resist when you've been so indulgent. If you yield your body to the devil in one way, it's difficult to resist in another way. We need to resist him wholly. And I mean wholly, completely. We need to resist him when he brings sickness, and we need to resist him when he brings temptation to sin. Whatever he brings, we are to resist him. Whatever it is. Resist him. And so you need to consider yourself from the very top of your head all the way to the very bottom of your feet. And all that is in between, it belongs to God. And it's off limits to anyone else. Y'all remember what I talked about on Sunday? That when you're married, you give yourself completely to your mate, and you're off limits to someone else. It's just a no-go. You're forsaking all others. Well, in the same way, I belong to God, and I forsake all others, all temptation to sin, all the works of the enemy, all the works my flesh would want to do. It's all off limits to me because I have devoted myself wholly to him. And that's something that the scripture tells us over and over. We have to know, we have to consider, we have to reckon, recognize. These are all words the Bible uses. It's just, you have the right to do whatever you want with your body in the sense that God will let you do it. But it's not right for you to do it. He'll let you do it. You shouldn't do it. It's just like, you know, if I decided I was going to fool around on Matt, you know, what he doesn't know can't hurt him. So stupid. You know, but, you know, he physically, if he may not can stop me. He probably could. He knows I could stop him, but we won't get into that because we could really get off on some stuff here. Just see my mother after class. Anyway, the whole deal here is that we can, if we want to, yield ourselves. I mean, come on. How many of you know you can yield yourself to temptation? You can yield yourself to the enemy. We've all done it. We've probably all done it habitually. But the beginning of coming out of it is to recognize that we shouldn't do that. It's not right for us to do that. We belong to God. And it's our responsibility to recognize that and to consider ourselves cut off from the world. And sometimes it's just that simple. Just the recognition that I belong to God. Because I sure want him to belong to me. I sure want him to do what I need him to do. I sure want him to honor his part to me. And he is ever faithful. But it's only right that I be faithful to him. Grace is not, it's okay for me not to be faithful, but he's still going to be faithful, even though he does. Even when we're unfaithful, he's faithful. But grace is, I now have his ability to enable me to be faithful. He didn't just leave me on my own to deal with sin. No, when he filled me with himself, his power came within me, and that power enables me to resist anything that's not of him. Anytime my flesh wants to go one way or another, anytime my mind is drawn away, anytime these imaginations come up and I'm given place to him, he enables me by his divine power to overcome. That's my choice. That's why it says, do not let. That means you could let. Do not let. I could let. Do not give. I could give, but I choose not to. And then he tells us, instead of doing all of that, instead, give yourselves completely to God. Now, there's a real interesting idea, to give yourself completely to God. I just want to stop right there for a minute and talk for a minute. Because I'm not sure that everybody has a revelation of the fact that when you are born again and you come into the body of Christ and you become part of God's family, that your old life is gone and you have a new life. Now, we talk about the benefits of your new life, but there are great responsibilities with your new life. And remember Jeremiah spoke and he said, "For I know the plans I have for you," talking about God, "plans for your good." God has a plan for you, but I think it was Matt said this Sunday, not this past Sunday, but the one before, it's your choice whether you're going to follow that plan or not. God does have plans for us. "I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for your good. They're plans for your profit. They're plans for health and well-being." He's got some long, satisfying life. Those are his plans. But just because God has plans doesn't mean his people follow them. Doesn't mean that you or me follow them. "Well, but Pastor Susie, I am in church on Wednesday night." Yeah, but that doesn't mean you're following his plan. This is a heart issue. And this is really, really personal. It is. It's very personal. Just because your husband or your wife or your best friend or your mama might be following God's plan does not mean you are. And it's interesting. Kristen and I were recently having a conversation because Kristen and I both come from kind of a similar background. We were both raised up from being young children as believers and baptized in the Holy Spirit and all as young children. So there's some things that we have in common. And we were discussing that. And Kristen said to me, she said, "I don't know where it came from or why, but I've always had this great sense of destiny that God had a plan for me. And my whole life is about finding out his plan and obeying him." And when she said that just really, I'm like, absolutely. That's all I can remember is that for most of my life, it's been, "What is your plan for me?" And maybe your journey with him started at a later date. Matt was 19. But Matt got that pretty soon after he got saved. I mean, by the time I met him, which was not that long after he got saved, he was already into, "God's got a wonderful plan for my life, and I must obey him." And he told me when I met him, "Don't you try to get in my way." You know, because when I met Matt, he was like, girls were the devil in his mind. You know, he was never going to date ever again in his whole life. He was just one day going to get married. I wasn't sure how you were going to work that out, but he had these very strong convictions about that women were of the devil. He's warmed up to me. The rest of y'all are still in trouble, though. But anyway, but that helped him at that age. He needed that, man. It would really help. It'd really help a lot of young guys if they had a little better sense of the ensnarements that they can fall prey to. Anyway, we'll just move along. But the reality of it is that God has this plan for your life. And it's huge, and it's of huge importance to him. It doesn't matter if you are ever going to pastor a church or not. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is it's God's plan for you. And he's got his hand on you. He's got a plan for you. He filled you with himself. And it is above any and everything in life. It is your duty, your responsibility to find out that plan every day and go for it with everything that you are, from the very tip top of your head all the way to the bottom of your feet, everything that's in between, and use it all for him every day. Your mouth, your legs, your feet, your hands, and everything else. It all belongs to him, and he's got a plan for it. And there is in your heart something that develops where that's serious business to you. And this should be happening for all of us as we grow in the things of God, where we are learning his plan. This should just become center for you, where it's no longer you deciding what you want to do. It's just, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? It's not about me or what I want to do. It's, what would you have me to do? What's your plan here? What's your purpose? And that's not always very apparent. It's not always the most obvious thing. But still, it's my responsibility to live for him. Completely give myself, completely live for him. And that's a choice. And I'm going to tell you tonight, you can be saved and not do that. You can live for yourself, and still you get to go to heaven when you die. But you know what? You don't get to enjoy that fullness of life that he has for you here. And the scripture talks about, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, there is reference all through the New Testament of some eternal rewards for obedience in this life. Now, everybody, it just needs to be understood, getting to heaven itself is a great reward. But there's some other after rewards that I don't know much about, probably because I'd be scorekeeping and all that, and that isn't going to help. Be trying to compete to get more for some reason. Because that's human nature. Can you imagine? Getting all proud about eternal rewards. How stupid. But in the meanwhile, here we are. And what are we going to do? Now, I don't know about you, but this for me is a huge motivation. For me, living for God every day isn't just for me. And it's not just for God. Because see, I recognize that my life has an impact on a whole lot of other people. Because what if you walked in here tonight, and this happens a lot more than we like to think it does, and Pastor Matt picked up the microphone, and he said, I have to tell you tonight, I have some really, really sad news. But I just found out today that Susie's been involved in an affair, and she's been having sexual relations with another man. And she told me today she's leaving me, and she's going to go be with him. There's not one person in here that wouldn't be brokenhearted, disgusted, angry. Some of you'd get really mad and want to come over to my house, and I wouldn't be there. I'd be off with the man. But that you'd be trying to be going. Some of you'd be trying to hunt me down. My mom would be out front with a big pitchfork. She's going to get to me first, whoop my behind, tear me up. You know, you'd all be, wouldn't you be? Let's think about it. Think about it for a minute, honestly. You'd feel a little sympathy for me just for a smidge, and then you'd be like, how dare she do that? Now, how many of you would have sympathy for Matt, and you'd be mad on his for him? But let me ask you, wouldn't you be hurt yourself? You'd be saying, she stood up there in front of us all those nights talking about following God and all that, and look, she was just a hypocrite, she was just lying. What was all that? You'd just kind of be, wouldn't you? James Thomas, wouldn't you? Honestly. So I'm aware of the fact that what I do isn't just about me. I'm not just living for God for my sake. I'm not just living for God for his sake. But now why is it that you think, because you don't come over here on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings and stand up, why do you think you can do whatever you want? Well, I'm going to tell you, you also have a whole bunch of people who are watching you, who are dependent on you, not the least of which are those little people that live at your house. And honestly, as much as I love you, I'm keeping it together for them. Isn't that the truth? Think about it. Because I have seen life, perpetual life, flow to families. You know what else I've seen? I've seen death that came because of sin. I've seen it flow to families. Now, if you study in these verses, you study death, this word death, and it means, you know, death. It means going to hell. There's a lot of things it means. But there's a word that keeps reappearing in the definitions of death, and I just saw it, and I thought, man, this so much describes what I see when I see this sin have its way and bring forth death. It's this word, misery. And death, eternal death, is the misery of being in hell. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of misery on planet Earth that comes as a result of sin. Sin will bring misery. And you know who the greatest victims that I've seen, the greatest victims of misery are the little ones. Here they are, living their lives. You know, they were just born. You just had them. And here they are, just trying to grow up, just trying to make it, you know? Just trying to watch cartoons as much as they can, you know, and eat as much junk food as possible. This is what they do. And we're the ones who are supposed to be bringing forth life and providing life for them. But instead, because we get into sin, guess what we're providing for them? Misery. and we drag them through misery. Now, there's people sitting all over this room who that was what you experienced as a kid. You grew up in places of misery because the people who were responsible for you drug you through it. I'm not going to do that. Are you going to do that? There's grace to lift you up out of that. But you are the one who makes the choice. Don't let sin. Don't give in to sin. Don't let sin. It's up to you. So, really, I honor him. I honor God. I honor my kids. I honor my mama. And I honor you. And a whole lot of other people. And you're the same. You have. It's not just you. And sin is so selfish. It's so selfish. It's about you and what you're going to get in this moment and what you want, your desire. But what you don't understand is the misery doesn't just come to you. Oh, my goodness, the misery. The misery. The misery doesn't just come to you. If Matt had walked in here tonight and told you Susie is just, she's run off with another man, it wouldn't just be misery that Susie would incur. There'd be misery here. There'd be misery with people I haven't, you know, that I don't really even see very often. There'd be misery in Matt's family in Minnesota. But the most miserable people, I don't even think he would be miserable, but I think the people who'd be most miserable are my kids. Misery from sin. Misery. All the people you ministered to, all the people you reach out to, all the people that you know, they say you're a Christian. Because you've been out there giving life, Tom Tiller, and telling people, and then they see you, and it just, and y'all, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of the misery that Christians are bringing because of sin. And I'm not going to do it. I can't do anything about you. All I can do is today make a decision for me. I can't even do anything about him. I can encourage him. I can love him. But it's a very personal thing. Am I going to let sin rule in my life? And we could stay here all night and we could talk about it. We could have small groups. We could all share what we've learned. But it starts with, what am I going to let happen? What am I going to give into? And am I going to give myself wholly to him? Because it's really hard for me to fall into sin, for me to give into sin, for me to let sin reign in me, when I am diligently giving myself wholly to him, living for him. Lord, what would you have me to do? I see it in the word and I'm going to do it, but it's hard, but your grace is sufficient. I'll overcome. Help me at this moment. I receive from you. And then we'll close. I have a line I want to read to you. The only actual note I have, so I need to find it so I can say I had some notes tonight. It's from Matthew Henry, and he says this: God's promises to us are more powerful and effectual for mortifying or putting to death sin. God's promises to us are more powerful, and they're more effectual. They're more effective at killing off sin and the desire for sin than our promises to God. Because we all make promises to God. But it's not about you promising God. It's about what he's promised you. One is self-effort and the other is faith in his word, faith in his power, faith in his grace. Amen. All right, let's stand. Hallelujah. Father, we tonight just take a moment and open ourselves up before you. There's not one person here who's immune. There's not one person here, Father, that can't be tempted. There's not one of us here. Father, we're all still in these bodies. There's not one of us here that doesn't have our flesh to deal with, that can't be drawn away. There's not one of us that couldn't be enticed. And we recognize that. That's the weakness of the flesh. But on the other hand, there's not one of us here who can't resist. There's not one of us here who can't overcome, because we have, through the power of the resurrection, already overcome sin. and we are no longer dominated by it, and we are no longer slaves to it. Father, tonight, we just open ourselves to you, and I pray that you would deal with all of us where we are. I don't know what's going on with anybody but me, and I really barely know what's going on with me. But you know, for all of us, you know what's going on. And your Spirit who lives within us, by your Spirit, you can reveal to us and show us. You can convict us. You can enable us. The Spirit of grace, you can enable us to rise up. And I pray tonight for courage. I pray tonight for boldness to see. And I pray, Father, for strength in Jesus' name. Be strengthened with his mighty power. Be strengthened. Be strengthened in Jesus' name. Let God's grace rise up within you and lift you up from temptation, to lift you up from sin, even from habitual sin. Let God's grace lift you up. Hallelujah. And Father, we choose to give ourselves wholly unto you. And we know that's not something we just do once and never think of again. Constantly, we are reminded that we have given ourselves over to you. We are faithful to you. Only because you're faithful to us, and by your power are we able to be faithful to you. But by the grace of God, we are faithful to you. By the grace of God, hallelujah, we are free from sin. Hallelujah. Just say that tonight. I am free. I am free from sin. It does not dominate me. And by the grace of God, I commit myself holy unto God. I'm devoted unto God. I belong to Him. I'm not my own. And I'm certainly not the enemy's. I belong to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you tonight, Father. We receive help and grace and strength tonight. The enemy's not going to take us out. Hallelujah. And Father, where there's deception, where there's delusion, where there's blindness, in Jesus' name, I command the blindness to come off and the light to shine and the deception to be shown for what it is. May we see plainly in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.